Good morning again. My name is Jeremiah, the minister here at Centennial. If you would, please open up with me in Holy Scriptures to Acts chapter 2. While you're opening up there, if this is your first time here in this series, or what can seem like quite a while now since we've been in it since May, we're finding ourselves nearing the end of our journey with the Savior through Peter's eyes. The series title is Peter's Journey with the Savior. We're entering into a new chapter, as it were, because Jesus is now ascended into heaven. How is he going to continue to journey with him? And yet it's going to be very apparent in this morning's sermon how Jesus is traveling with Peter still. We're in a new chapter, but Jesus is still very present. With this story, some of you may be very familiar with it. Some of you may, this may be the first time you dive into it. Most people are familiar with at least the term Pentecost. And that's where we find ourselves, is Peter's sermon in Pentecost, at the Feast of Pentecost. And so the disciples are there. Jesus has ascended. He has given them instructions to go and to form a community, to cry out the good news that Jesus has come. And not only has he come, but he's also been raised from the dead. And not only has he been raised from the dead, but he has ascended into heaven in glory to save all those who would believe. And so this is where we find ourselves, because something incredible happens at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, that is God, descends like flames and rests on the disciples, on the apostles there. The Holy Spirit himself, tangibly seen. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a very powerful, powerful preacher, blessed by God to proclaim the Word of God. Not only was he a powerful preacher, but he wrote many volumes. One that I think of when I think of Pentecost always is called Preaching and Preachers. In it, he uses this word. It's kind of an old school word, but I used it as my title. That way I wouldn't have to refer to it except for this one time. So don't worry. I'm not going to use unction more than right here. But it's a good word. The unction of the Holy Spirit. That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones said happened to Peter. There was an unction of the Holy Spirit, a special blessing and anointing of the Holy Spirit, where Peter could stand and proclaim the Word of God mightily. And he said that this unction still happens to this very day, a special anointing. And I know all of you know, if you've sat in the midst of a worship service and there's just something special happening, it's a moment of special anointing. But I like the book for another reason. Unction, of course, is always good, right? We could use the word unction quite often. And it's wonderful to see the Holy Spirit work in these special ways. But I really like Dr. Lloyd-Jones's comments, because Dr. Lloyd-Jones assumes an ordinary presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst of his believers. A baseline presence, as it were, for all those who would believe in Jesus. You see, God is creating in this moment, in Acts chapter 2, a new and fuller community of Jesus Christ. And each person in this new community has the Holy Spirit. And the same is true of our Christian community today, and of our Centennial family right here. Here's the question I think our text answers. How can I know if I belong here? How can I know if I belong here? Am I supposed to be here on Sunday mornings? More theologically, how can you know if the Spirit of God resides in you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask and cry out to you to reveal to us the truth that we find in Scripture. Lord, we would ask for a special anointing of your Spirit to help us to see and to answer the question, how do we know if we're supposed to be here? Lord, help us. Give us great comfort from your word in Jesus by your Holy Spirit. Amen. This is God's word, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. This is Peter's sermon. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You know, I think at this point I can just pray and we can get out of here, right? It's good. Someone's like, seriously, we could. Let's do that. It is a very wonderful and Spirit-led sermon that is recorded for us to help us answer the question that I have posed. How can we know if we belong here? Or, to put it a little more formally, how can you know if the Spirit resides in you? To help us answer this question, 2 points. The capital W word reveals the capital T truth. Second point. Belief in that truth is salvation. So first, the capital W word reveals the capital T truth. That's verses 14 through 35. Really the meat and potatoes of Peter's sermon. You know, Peter has witnessed Jesus walking on water. Peter has walked on water with Jesus for a moment. Peter has witnessed Jesus feed 5,000, feed 4,000. He's witnessed him feed others, heal the lame, the deaf, the sick. He's seen Jesus die and come to life again. He's seen Jesus ascend into the heavens in glory. More than that, he's heard God the Father on a Mount of Transfiguration say, "This is my Son. With him I am well pleased." And so what does Peter do at Pentecost when he is able to preach his first sermon? Well, he throws all that out the window and doesn't even mention it. And he preaches from the Word of God. He preaches from Joel 2, Psalm 16, and Psalm 110. It's an Old Testament sermon. He does this being filled with the Holy Spirit in a special and powerful way. And here's some context that can help us understand this sermon. Pentecost is a harvest festival that happens 50 days after the Passover. And so in the Jewish calendar, that's what it looked like. For us now, right, if you were to look at a liturgical calendar, say, we don't necessarily follow any liturgical calendars formally. We, you know, have Christmas and Easter and things like that. But if we were to kind of really follow it, you would see that Passover happens, the crucifixion happens, 50 days later, Pentecost happens. You can look it up on any of the liturgical calendars. You'll find this in Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 16, if you're so intrigued to go and to read a little bit of light reading in Leviticus. And so we also see in Peter's introduction in verses 14 and 15 some helpful hints as to what's going on. He stands up and he addresses the crowd kind of out of a moment of opportunity because the Holy Spirit has descended and is on the disciples. And they're kind of talking in languages. It's not gibberish. The Greek word implies other languages like Egyptian and all the other. I'm not going to try and mention other ones or I'm just going to mess up and people are going to make fun of me. All the other languages that are coming into town, into Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. They're talking in their own languages. And so the people who don't understand it are thinking, these guys don't know what they're doing. They're talking weird things. But then there are other people there who are saying, wait a second, is he talking in my native language? And they can understand. And so there's this moment of power given by the Holy Spirit, a moment of clarity, not confusion. Holy Spirit works in clarifying, never muddling. And so Peter, perceiving that some people are saying, "Oh, these guys are drunk," he stands up and he says, "These men are not drunk." And with that short introduction, he then just dives into this Old Testament sermon. He's seeking to illuminate the reality of God, the Holy Spirit's presence with his people. Peter holds fast to what is truly authoritative in everyone's lives, not eyewitness testimony, but God's word. Peter, in the last days of his life, can be seen quoted You'll see it in Scripture. He can be quoted as saying, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When Peter writes more fully confirmed, he's saying that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies that we see in the Old Testament. He's saying that Jesus, in doing these things, reveals something more sure than eyewitness testimony. Peter heard God speak, and yet people can disbelieve that. And yet the power of God's word and centuries upon centuries of history, it's a little harder to disprove. And so in this light, with something surer than eyewitness testimony, think about it, something surer than that, Peter preaches from Joel 2 and Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. Joel 2's prophecy directly corresponds with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that event which was happening in that moment. And so he directs the people to this prophecy. Verse 17, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Now, as we would continue to read that prophecy, as I did earlier, you might notice that there are other things happening, some unique imagery, some things that could be hotly debated in today's church, dealing with the end times. And yet there's one thing for certain that is happening in this prophecy right now, and that's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And that's Peter's emphasis. We can talk more about Joel 2, but we cannot lose the emphasis that Peter has as he's preaching to the people around him. It's the context in which he was doing it. What is Peter's emphasis? Well, verse 33 tells us. Verse 33, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, being Jesus, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." The Holy Spirit's doing everything. Joel 2 is being fulfilled. Peter continues from Joel 2 to emphasize Jesus' life after death, his resurrection. You see, if Jesus is not living, how can he be the one that pours out anything? If he's dead, gone, done, non-existent, how can he pour out the Holy Spirit? And so Peter continues to rely on Scripture, and this time he cites Psalm 16. And we see this in verses 25 through 28 of our text. "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." You know, this psalm is talking about not dying. That's the brunt, the emphasis of this psalm that Peter is citing. And yet we've got a problem, because David died. He did die. And more than that, Peter tells us to look at his bones. Verse 29, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this very day." Peter is effectively saying, listen, go open the tomb up. You see dirty bones. David's dead. And so what in the world could be going on? Well, Peter continues and saying, well, David wasn't talking about himself. He was a prophet prophesying about Jesus. He was talking about the one to come. Jesus fulfilled that which was spoken by David. Jesus' flesh didn't see corruption. His soul was not abandoned to Hades, but lifted up in resurrection. This is exactly what Peter says in verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. More than that, Peter goes on to Psalm 110. These are the three texts that he's preaching from. You see what I'm doing here. He goes on to Psalm 110. For Jesus was not only resurrected, standing before them, he also ascended into heaven. Verse 34, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." In other words, David's God, the Lord said to my Lord, this can be a little confusing, but it's David's God saying to David's Lord, come sit at my right hand. And now here's the problem with that. David had no Lord except for God. King David was the mightiest man that ever lived up until this point. And so who in the world could be David's Lord? Except for Jesus. And so Jesus too fulfills this prophecy. That's why we see in verse 36, after Peter quotes these different verses from the Old Testament, proves them in Jesus, and then we hit in verse 36, and you see his emphasis. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's Lord over all because he's Lord over David. He's Christ because he's one of David's sons. The Christ, that's Greek for Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew for anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the King. The capital W word reveals the capital T truth. Look at it with me. Verse 22 through 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Verses 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The capital W word reveals the capital T truth. Jesus Christ came, fulfilled the scriptures. He died, but death couldn't hold him. He was raised again. Not only that, he ascended into heaven and he reigns and rules supreme as definite king over his people. But we're not there yet. We got to keep going because that doesn't answer our question. That's just a part of it. We see in our next point, belief in the truth is salvation, is that this word and truth cuts to the heart the men and women who are listening. Verses 37 through 41. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter immediately answers them in verse 38. There's no pause or anything like that. Peter just comes back and says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Built within this word repent is a very loaded term in Scripture. But an easy way to see it is built within the word repent is a belief so strong that it causes action. Built within the word repent is a belief so strong that it causes action. And so when you say, I repent, it's more than I apologize. To say you're sorry is not to repent. I leave my dirty clothes sometimes in places where they shouldn't be, like in the bathroom when I go to take a shower, or you know, wherever. They can end up in very random places sometimes, and it doesn't make any sense at all. And I always tell Rebecca, oh, I'm so sorry. But it doesn't change the fact that tomorrow I might have some dirty socks or something somewhere where she doesn't want them to be. That's not repentance. Repentance would be a belief so strong that I take those socks. It's a silly illustration. That I take the socks and then I, you know, put them in the dirty clothes. Rebecca's expecting me to firmly repent of my dirty sock placement. But the silly illustration shows it, right? Repentance is not or even sorrow. I'm going to lay on the couch and pout because I've sinned greatly today. What? That's nothing. That's nothing before the Lord and nothing before man. If you're tricked by that, you're tricked by it. Repentance is a belief so strong that it requires action. You must turn away from the sin that you have entered into. You hate it so much that when you fall back into it, you just seek to pummel it to death so you can turn around and run away from it again. That is repentance. It's the life of a Christian. And yet sometimes we like the other one a little better. But the action is a turning away. It's a turning away from sin and a confession of Jesus Christ as the one who can save you. In verse 38, we see this call for repentance. And yet, built all around it, don't misunderstand, built all around it is a quickening by the Holy Spirit, being made alive. And you'll see this as we go through. You'll see it in our second point. It's Jesus Christ already doing the work. It's all of these things that enable us then, as we confess Jesus, to be able to truly repent instead of fake it. Also built within 38 is sometimes the image of a believer's Baptist, of one who subscribes to those who only adults should be baptized, and a paedo-baptist, that is one who believes that infants should be baptized. This is the start to the bad joke, right, where they're sitting in the bar and they're having discussion over deep theology that no one else cares about. This is one of those moments. Peter says, repent and be baptized. Well, verse 39 says, for the promises for you and your children. Well, you got to repent. And, you know, children who don't know that, a little baby can't talk, so we can't repent. So clearly, Peter's talking about people being baptized as adults. Well, the promise is for the children, though. And so that means that not only are you right, but also children can be baptized. And it goes on and on. If you haven't had opportunity to join in on a conversation with that like that, don't. Just don't. Some of you might be wondering and confused and thinking, I've never heard of this in my life. I've never heard of these verses before. Wonderful. Listen to what I have to say about them. If you're thinking that this proves or disproves some form of baptism, you've missed it. It's time to realize that this is not a baptism proof text for either infants or adults. This is a text screaming at the top of its lungs, recognize your sin. It's the overwhelming moment of sin in your life that can only be met by Jesus Christ. Don't remove the fact that these men and women are calling out, brothers, what must we do? Because their sin has overwhelmed them, and they recognize that they are hopeless. Don't get me wrong. Baptism is very important, and your conception of it is very important, and Scripture speaks to it in a very extensive way. But don't miss the context, and therefore the content, of of what's happening in this moment. This is a crying out of helplessness. What should we do? And so, with what wonder and joy do we come to verse 39? This promise is for us. The promise of salvation, of needed answers to serious questions about our existence. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What promise? It's the things that Peter was just talking about, the things of Jesus. From the very beginning, God had a plan, and we see it throughout all of Scripture. We see it in the minor prophets. We see it in the major prophets. We see it all through the beginning, Genesis, through Deuteronomy. We see it in God's people in exile, as I was praying earlier. We see it in the New Testament, and we see it running through all the ages until now. The wonderful good news of Jesus Christ, that he saves those whom his Father calls to himself. We find meaning there in a meaningless world. And from there we can move and find true contentment and joy. We have an answer to suffering and to pain. We have an answer to death and to sickness. And it all spawns from Jesus Christ, our Lord. The promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off. What a beautiful verse. And it leads us into verse 39, the second part, verse 39b, the second part of verse 39. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. For Americans, the idea of passiveness can be very offensive. Not doing anything, but receiving everything can be a little offensive sometimes to our kind of built-in culture of strap on your boots and get out there, right? But this is the gospel. All God, no you. We're passive. Verse 39, the second part. The promise is for everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. Humanity is passive. We cannot do it. But here we sit, and we're hearing the good news of Jesus. God is calling. He is calling. And Samuel the prophet is a good example of the passiveness that we see in Scripture. Samuel's sleeping. He's a little boy. He's sleeping in the sanctuary, as it were. It'd be like if he was sleeping here. And he hears his name, Samuel. And so he stands up and he runs over to the high priest and says, "Here I am." He says, "What are you waking me up for? I didn't call you." So he goes back and goes to sleep. Samuel! He stands up and he runs over. And the high priest, "What are you doing? I didn't call you." So he goes back to sleep again. Samuel! He stands up and the high priest realizes, perhaps it's the Lord calling. Answer him. Say, "Here I am, Lord. I am ready and listening." Here I am, Lord. What can humanity do? We can passively receive that which God is calling. It's no wonder then that as Peter continues to cry out with this message of salvation in verse 40, save yourselves from this crooked generation. This verse is an implication that he's continuing to cry out the good news of Jesus, that he's preaching more. There's more built into this. He's continuing to cry it out. It's not like a 10-minute sermon that we just read and then it's over. As he cries it out, verse 41's language shows people again in a very passive state. Action was done to them. Look at it with me, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized. We want to take that and we want to make it active. I'm a wide receiver, you know, going to college football is almost upon us, right? Everybody's thinking about it. I'm not thinking about it. I don't know who's thinking about it. But, you know, you go out and the wide receiver catches it. He really caught the ball. So it was on him. He received it. No, it's not like that. They just received it. It's like if you're standing here and then you just received $100. Well, thank you. What? You didn't do anything. You just got it. So those who received his word were then baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Passiveness. When we started, I told you that the text would answer the question for us, do I belong here? Or more theologically, does the Holy Spirit reside in me? Verse 38 reveals to us the very truth that God's people will have the Holy Spirit. So you know that I'm not crazy. That's where I got it from. Look at verse 38 with me. Repent and be baptized. We keep on going for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there is this gifting of the Holy Spirit, but what does that mean? Well, let's trace it backwards. Trace it backwards with me, and this is be where we close. How do you know if the Spirit of God resides in you? How do you know if you belong? Have you received His Word? Verse 41. So those who received His Word, if you've received the Word, if you believe it, know that God is calling you. It's the only way that it can happen. And if God is calling you, verse 39, the second part, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to ourselves, if you have been called by God, then you have, or you very soon will, call out to Jesus to save you. If God has called you, praise God for it. You could try to run away, and we all do. But God is God after all. And it goes on, though, because if we keep tracing, if you have called on Jesus as Lord and Christ, see verses 38 and 36, where we see that Jesus has been made God in Christ. If you have called on Jesus as Lord and Christ, then you know that the word spoken of him and the word of God are true, the Bible. And so you see, as we trace it backwards from what Peter was doing, he started with the Word of God. He showed you these things. He showed you that you cry to him to be saved. And if you cry to him, you have been called. And if you have been called, it's because you received. But when you trace it backwards, you can see it a little better. If you have received the Word, you have been called. If you have been called, you will cry out to God to save you. If you have cried out, then you know that the words spoken of Jesus are true. If you can believe these things, listen to me. Listen, sometimes it's complicated, but not this morning. If you can believe the things that are being spoken of here in Scripture, then you belong here because you are a Christian. If you can confess Jesus as Lord and Christ, God has called you, and you belong. How do I know if I belong here? Do you believe? And if you believe, you can't do it except by the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing a song in a moment. The title of it is In Christ Alone. And the last stanza, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Things happen. Sin happens. The world happens. Suffering happens. We move away from God. We draw near to God. But listen, if you believe, don't let the ebb and the flow cause doubt to arise in your hearts. Hold fast to the truth of your confession. And even just a little bit of belief will do. Like the man crying out to Jesus when his son was in trouble. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You might have noticed that there were no applications in this sermon. Perhaps an application to believe, right? But there were no, get out there and do this. I did that on purpose because this text doesn't call for application. Application will not save you. Only God can save you. There are times when we are called to do things, to do mighty things, to do things in the name of the Lord, to be known by our fruits. On and on we see in Scripture, application after application for the Christian life. And yet here, in this moment, at the very beginning, as the Holy Spirit has descended and Peter has stood to defend his brothers and sisters and to confess the name of Jesus as the one who saves, there is no application but to receive the Word of God. And in reception of that word, to hold fast to the confession and to realize that you are saved. Brothers, what must we do? Repent. And that repentance only comes from a strong belief that causes action. And that strong belief only comes from the Holy Spirit. And so, do you belong here? Or more theologically, how do you know the Holy Spirit resides in you? Do you believe? Hold on to your belief and realize that you belong right here in the sanctuary of God, in the family of God, and that no one and nothing can snatch that away from you ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we see in Scripture the words of life, that we have it from old all the way to new. We see Jesus Christ fulfilling prophecy. We see prophecy proclaiming Him. Lord, help us to hold fast to our belief that you have given us, for you have called us, and in that calling we have received the Word of God. And not only have we received the Word of God, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as God Himself dwells within us, give us confidence. Let us not doubt that which we hold to, Jesus Christ, our Savior. As we sing His praises now, help us sing His praises as we go into this next week. Help us hold fast to our confession and to not doubt, even in times of difficulty and even in times of sickness and sorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.